You'll find today's reading on page 278 in the Old Testament sections of the Bibles in the pews. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bring to you this city in which we live and work. How blind, how ignorant, how deaf the city is, generally speaking, to your truth, your grace. We ask that you will say, speak to us and through us, that your work of opening blind eyes, opening hard hearts, opening deaf ears may continue amongst us to your glory. We ask that today for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm glad we can welcome you to a warmer church today, and I ask you to turn to page 182 in the New Testament section It'll be a great help to me if you have your Bible open today. And I'm going to start at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. 4:19, which reads this. They, that is the pagans, have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Now today I'm going to don the white house coat of the medical student. I'm going to do this for two Tuesdays. There are very many of this kind here on a Sunday night, and I get to imagining that I'm one of them. I've been given work to do by my tutor. He wants from me immediately full notes on a certain disease. There's going to be a viva in about a fortnight's time. And when I'm examined, they'll want to know that I've studied my textbooks carefully. The disease that I've been set to research in is a disease called pleonexia. There's quite a family of diseases, of course, with difficult names like that. Anorexia comes to mind, the disease that we sometimes smile at with teenagers who feel they're too plump and stop eating, though actually it can be a very serious thing. These textbooks always have difficult technical terms to learn, but as it happens, I have only one textbook because there is only one book that is published on this particular disease, which greatly simplifies my task as a student. I'm naturally lazy, and it's nice to have only one book to look at. It's a book that's been reprinted, of course, in many editions over the years, and some of the translations of the word pleonexia are help to me. One edition calls it greediness, another covetousness, another lust. And one or two of the modern editors have tried to make it even plainer than that by paraphrasing it. One has paraphrased the word pleonexia as ruthless self-assertion, another the intense desire for more. That, of course, comes from the root, pleon, which means more. As I look at my textbook, I find there are only 10 major references. There are 5 verbs as well, which means to defraud somebody else. But I reckon this fortnight I'm not going to have to work too hard if for my examination I've only got to master about 20 references. I look up the old classical languages, the Greek, and I find that the word pleonexia, when it was used in the old days, always had a very ugly flavor. It stood universally in the ancient world for that arrogant greediness that must have something at whatever cost to the other person. Well, let me summarize today and next Tuesday some of the notes that I made thus far in my preparation for my viva. The first note that I put down was a bit of a shock to me, because I discovered that everybody has got this disease. Of course, I don't mean in an open and virulent form that would mean they'd have to come to hospital and stop working. But I mean that the latent germs, apparently, according to this book, are in everybody. And evidently, this is not meant to be a morbid joke. I don't know if you enjoy Jerome K. Jerome's Three Men in a Boat. Our grandfathers used to roar with laughter over it, and I must say, I still think it's very funny. And you may remember, if you love that book, that George decides to study a medical textbook. When he's finishing studying this textbook, he comes to the conclusion that he's got all the diseases mentioned in it, except housemaid's knee. Well, there's a bit of a hypochondriac in all of us, isn't there? But the surprising thing about this disease, and we read it about it everywhere in the textbook, is that no one at first seems to suspect that the infection has got anything to do with them. My professor told me when I started my work who the great world authority on this disease was, and he said quite a number of things about it, and I'd like to turn to you to one of the references, which is in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. This world authority on this disease called certain people to him, apparently, on one occasion, Mark 7:14, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Apparently it was important. "There's nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Obviously, they hadn't got a clue what he was talking about. He said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a man from outside can defile him, cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and so passes on. Thus he declares all food clean. My professor says that that's one of the most revolutionary statements in the ancient world. But I must say, as I look around, it doesn't seem to have penetrated very far. What an amazing thing to say. All food taboos at an end. I was walking up Whitechapel only the other day. There's a very good restaurant there called Bloom's. They obviously haven't heard this. It's amazing, isn't it? However, we better go on reading, verse 20. He said, What comes out from a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come. Well, there's a list of diseases here. Mine's in the middle of them. Evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery. Here's my word, pleonexia. Coveting. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. Well, as I studied this, I began to realize that what I was reading was not widely realized outside. From the patients that I've seen in clinical work, most of them look at themselves very superficially. They will acknowledge that they have a few visible warts. But most of them feel that they're fairly healthy. They like to say they're good at heart, and if they don't say it about themselves, they say it about their neighbor. However, as I study my textbook, it says otherwise. There's one old authority, Jeremiah, who writes, The heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick or wicked. That seems strong language, doesn't it? And yet it's not any stronger than this language of the great physician, the great authority, Jesus. He says, actually, that we're all rotten to the core. I don't feel I'd be very popular as a doctor if after I'm trained I go around telling my patients that. No wonder this Jesus had so little use for superficial religion. I glanced at that at the beginning of chapter 7. Apparently he'd been having an argument with some people called the Pharisees, and their religion was very zealous. They and all the Jews were told in 2 verses, never eat unless they washed their hands, and pots and pans and all sorts of things before they would sit down. Very embarrassing, wouldn't it, taking your friends out for a birthday celebration at a restaurant, if instead of just saying a brief grace that nobody else noticed, you had to go through all this paraphernalia. I don't think I'd want to be able to do that in public. And as zealous as they were in that way, apparently Jesus said it was quite useless. That you could wash all those things as long as you wanted, but it would never reach the heart. It simply couldn't get to the heart of the matter. My professor says there are a lot of medical centers around this country that bear the name of Jesus, and they won't tell people this, or they don't tell them anyhow. I suppose the diagnosis is too hard to say. It's unacceptable. People don't want that kind of thing. And yet I wonder. People say rather glibly that they don't want to hear that kind of thing. But I suspect that people really do want to know the truth. Seems a bit of a pity that they're not told. Of course, I soon discovered in my studies, remember I only had 20 texts to look up, I soon discovered that if my textbook was right, we are all in it. There's no room for the Pharisee. Nobody can point a finger at somebody else. The preacher can't get up into his pulpit and point a finger, for example, at the businessman. He can't say, my friend, this is your danger, this is your occupational temptation, because if this diagnosis is right, it's his occupational temptation just as much as anybody else. There was a text that I had never really noticed before. It was in a part of the textbook that I hadn't covered. It's 2 Peter, and you'll find it in your textbook on page 220. And it had something to say there about the minister and the preacher, and about the fact that he was guilty of pleonexia very easily, that greed could be found in his heart as well. Quite amazing things. It says, for example, in verse 1 of chapter 2, that false teachers will come into the church, and they will bring in heresies. And apparently the mark of those heresies will be, verse 1, that they will deny the master who bought them. That is, they will deny all the great supernatural facts about Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. And also that they will go around denying the great moral standards of Christianity, verse 2, and many will follow their licentiousness. Why do they do this? Well, verse 3 of the textbook says, and here is where my word was when I found it, in their pleonexia, their greed, they will exploit you. And the interesting thing about that word is they will travel amongst you with false words, like commercial travelers. Well, I suppose if they're important enough and if they've got a name, that they could get a lot of money for saying this kind of rather shocking thing. Television seems to like it. But perhaps this word pleonexia is not only about money. Perhaps it's about prestige and popularity as well. Some people find that a much greater temptation. At this point, I felt I must have some help from my professor. So I went to him and I said, look, if we're all in it, why do so few patients that I see know their problem and even deny that they have it? Are they liars? My professor is quite a wise man. He's been around a long time. He said, well, I suppose technically they are liars, and the textbook says so, but it also says something very interesting. It says that they are deceived about themselves. He went on to tell me, it was really one of the best talks I've had with him for a long time, but he went on to tell me some of the side issues in this disease, and he said that it had some very curious elements to it. The discovery about most of these apparently was made by Jesus, the great authority on this. And one of the most curious things in this disease was that when a person had it, he developed exceptionally sharp sight. So sharp was his sight that he was able to see specks in other people's eyes when, and this seems astonishing, doesn't it, he had a great plank in his own. You'd wonder how he could do that, wouldn't you? Well, that was the first thing that I discovered about this disease. I discovered that everybody had got it, that it was latent in the heart of everyone. One of the helpful things about my textbook as I began to study it, and all medical students are glad of this, is that it has a lot of fascinating case histories. If you have to read solid slabs of theory, it's very easy to get bored with it and to take it in, very difficult to take it in. The interesting bits are when the editor tells you certain case histories, and especially the pictures. They're a bit gruesome when you start as a medical student, and you wouldn't show them to your best friends, but it's the best way to learn. And in my studies this last week, I came across a very interesting case study, which I had read to you just now. It was about a very famous person called David. He had actually everything you could possibly want in this life. He couldn't want for more. One day, apparently, he was upstairs and he looked out of a window and he saw a woman bathing naked. And the infection flared up immediately. And he lost all self-control. This is one of the symptoms of this disease. He stopped at nothing. It's an ugly story and the illustration is really a gruesome one. He had this woman's husband sent to the hottest part of the battlefront. He said he was such a good soldier, he'd better be up against the really good soldiers of the other side. And, of course, he got killed very quickly. In this particular case study, the man was cured, lucky, because it's actually a terminal disease. But as far as one can see, very interestingly too, he had problems in his family life for the rest of his human spell. At this point, I looked at one of the questions in the examination papers that I'm likely to have, and I found that one of them asked if there is any particular place or climate in which this infection flourishes. In other words, can I know where I'm going to find this in a very obvious and exaggerated form? And when I studied my textbook, I got a very straight and unequivocal answer. You'll find that answer, actually, in that verse that we started with, if you'll turn back to it, on page 182 in Ephesians 4. And at first I found it a bit difficult, but then I increasingly got fascinated with it. I'd be very interested if you would look at it too, Ephesians 4:17, because you may never have noticed this before. And the writer is obviously very clear in his head about it. For he says, verse 17, that he affirms and testifies in the Lord that you must no longer live as the pagans do. That's what the word Gentiles mean. And then he goes on to describe paganism in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's very interesting, you see, because my professor told me that the real problem about this disease is that it goes right to the heart, and the heart surgeon has to be a particularly clever man. And he says it goes right through to the mind, and dealing with the mind is even trickier. And apparently in paganism, wherever that encroaches, and it apparently is encroaching a great deal in the districts where our health visitors are working, whenever paganism encroaches, people become very dark and ignorant, however brilliant they may be at stockbroking or whatever it is. And the result of that is that they become very hard in their hearts. And verse 19, then they become callous, licentious, and then they give themselves up to greediness and lose all self-control. I read that. I saw why my teachers, and one in particular I think of, finds the quack medicines on the market so maddening. If this thing really goes back to the mind, all people's thinking is wrong, then obviously these superficial medicines and pills on the market aren't going to help. There's one bottle of pills called church going. This pill to be taken once a week only. And there's a little warning at the bottom in small type. Keep away from, let me just have a look, keep away from whom? Keep away from all Bible teaching. Here's another lot of pills. Everybody's excuses to be swallowed whole whenever troubled by pain in conscience. Many doctors say, if you don't look after yourself in this life, nobody else is going to. Moral educational booklet. This came through the letterbox the other day. We doctors get an awful lot of rubbish sent to us. If the instructions in this booklet are carefully followed, a cure is certain. Well, moral education has been around for a long time now in this country, much of it divorced from Christianity, and the new generation it seems to be producing is as greedy as anybody else, if not more. I stopped at this moment in my notes, and I asked myself, do I really quite understand what I'm talking about? What is this pleonexia? Is it just greed for money? Let's try and be more precise, because I know who's going to be examining me, and one of them is a very pedantic fellow. He wants you to get it exactly right, or you fail. So in order to get my mind clear, I went right through my references again throughout the Bible, and then I wrote down in my notes a kind of summary of my textbook outline, and it went like this. This textbook visualizes the human soul as full of vigorous desires or appetites. And these appetites urge it to extend its influence over other people and things. In the older part of my textbook, that's the first half or more, there are quite a number of words, actually. One of them stands for desiring your neighbor's possessions, including his wife. Another specialized word refers to the desire for dishonest gain. But when I come into the new part of my textbook, which is more recently written, though it's still 2,000 years old, I found that all these words are taken up by this one word, pleonexia, which stands for this intense desire. And according to the textbook, this desire was implanted by God to be aimed in his direction to give us an intense longing for him. He actually talks about eating and drinking of the bread of life and the water of life. Apparently something went wrong. And now, by nature, people don't have that desire any longer, and somehow it has got twisted. And instead of having this insatiable appetite for God, they become people with an insatiable appetite for everything else in God's world except God, hoping that these things will fill the gap. It must be an enormous gap. Because the curious thing, and many patients say this that I've seen, and my professor says the same has been true for him, and he's been practicing for 30 years, that when people have been greedy for a certain thing, it may be a position or whatever it may be, they've wanted this more than anything else in the world, and then they have quite ruthlessly gone and got it, and they take that to themselves and think, now at last. 5 minutes later, they find they're not satisfied at all and they want something else. That's strange. It seems that mortal man has immortal longings, which can't be satisfied with power or possessions or sex. But my text goes further than this, and I want to come on to this with you next week. And it was here that I began to realize just how serious this subject was, that it wasn't something that I just got to study for an examination. It had to do with the very essence of life itself. That if the desire that has been implanted to me is a desire for God, and I turn it to other things, then it becomes something which this textbook calls idolatry, a very special word. Interesting, because I'd thought idolatry was something to do with other countries and, bowing down before little bits of wood and stone. I'd never thought of people in the Western world, amongst civilization, as being idol worshippers, but apparently, according to the textbook, idolatry is rife. Let me show you the text that really woke me up. And I want to go on to this next week when I show you just how serious it is. It's in the next chapter, actually, chapter 5. And it's verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. And this cost me a lot of hard study, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it yet. See what he says. Be sure of this. The writer, incidentally, was a very famous practitioner, who has probably had more influence for good outside Jesus than anybody else who ever lived. His writings are well known as being of very great power and pertinence. And this is what he says, verse 5. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is, here's my word, pleonexia, greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Verse 6a, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Well, it's very strange, isn't it, that there are so many medical centers with the name of Jesus above them where people don't hear this. It's obviously that if this is true, I need to take it pretty seriously and say to my friends. Let's pray. As we look into our own heart, we can only cry out for the grace and mercy of God. So let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.